If you'll turn to the book of Romans and your Bibles, that's where we'll be for the most part in our lesson. We're going to continue our discussion on encouragement. And, you know, this sermon's probably going to be a little long, so I'm going to apologize right now, so I'm going to have to apologize later. But I hope it's interesting. I hope you keep attention. And maybe by saying it, I might jinx and make it short. So, as I was preparing the sermon, I had to cut a lot of stuff out, and it made me realize that you can spend a whole quarter just talking about different ways we can grow in encouraging each other. So I don't want to pretend like this is an all-inclusive list of everything we need to talk about. It's not. And when I was realizing I needed to trim things down, I decided for this lesson, we're going to talk about some things to do and a couple positive things. But for the most part, we're going to talk about things we need to avoid. And we'll get to that very shortly. But let's get to the positive. In Romans chapter 1, where we are starting, Paul is giving his invitation, or his, not invitation, his greeting to the Romans. And he's talking about wanting to see them. And it got me thinking, if you could spend one day with any person in the Bible, who would it be? Now, besides Jesus, I'm sure that's probably what most of us thought, and I don't blame you. That's my first choice also. But if you had to pick somebody other than Christ in Scripture, who would you pick? Well, I'd be willing to guess that a lot of us just pick Paul, and I would too. That would be my second choice. I mean, who wouldn't want to spend a day with Paul? Imagine all the questions you can ask, all the things that you could learn, just hearing the stories of his life experiences. That'd be awesome. I mean, just finding out what it was like at the road to Damascus and what does it mean when he saw the Spirit of Jesus tell him to go certain places. That'd be really cool. In Romans 1 through 8, Paul talks about wanting to see other Christians. In Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 16, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be aware, brothers, that I often intend to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." So, we ask ourselves, who do we want to spend time with? But who did Paul want to spend time with? He wanted to definitely spend time with the Romans. Why? Well, I think our first indication is verse 8. Because their faith was proclaimed in all the world. If there was a church, say in Africa, that was so faithful, everybody around the world knew about it, wouldn't you want to visit that place? Sounds like a real solid group. And even more so to emphasize that, look at verses 11 and 12. I just want to talk about Paul's desire to see them. In verse 11, it says, Paul's words, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Now, I wonder, what might that spiritual gift be? Paul the apostle, what spiritual gift did he want to share with those Christians? Verse 12. "That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Now, I don't know about you, but it can be kind of tempting sometimes to think of Paul as not really human. I mean, think about all he's went through. He was almost killed multiple times, stoned twice, shipwrecked multiple times, whipped, chased out of town. Talks about fighting beasts in Ephesus, whatever that means. I mean, the man's been through a lot. He just keeps on going like a tank. When we read about those heroes, it can kind of feel like they're different than us. But you know what? Paul wanted to be encouraged just as much as anybody else. And you know what qualified these Romans to encourage Paul? Their faith. So why this is important for our study is, I don't know about you guys, but when it comes to encouraging my brethren, that can be intimidating. I'm an introvert, so when things get really emotional and stressful, I either go nuts or I shut down. There's not really a smooth balance with that. And when people are going through difficult times, I don't really know what to say. It can be really hard, can it? But when we're working with our brethren, we have one special tool when we're trying to encourage them: our faith. I think we know that as far as other people, right? We hear stories all the time of what our brothers and sisters have gone through. There's so many people here that have amazing stories that have made significant sacrifices to stay true to Jesus Christ. And we hear those things when we see James 9 come in the morning. Isn't that an encouragement? And the faith of his family keeping such a good attitude and pushing forward. Isn't that an encouragement? When we see other people act in faith, that encourages us. Brethren, I want to encourage us again tonight. You know what? You can do that too. It doesn't take a really huge, you don't have to be David fighting Goliath to encourage somebody. Just people asking me about my day, talking to me about my Bible studies, telling me they're praying for those I'm studying with. You know why you guys do that? Because you have faith. Your priorities on the Lord. Even those little things like that are encouraging. Don't underestimate what you can do. So shine your light. Share your faith. Look at Matthew chapter 5. It's up on the projector. You don't have to turn there. Jesus instructs us, we're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 has an interesting contrast. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus will say, let your light shine before others so they may glorify your Father in heaven. Then later he'll say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't think these things contradict. If you want to talk about the Lord and what he's done for you, you're not bragging. You're not bragging. You're glorifying God. If you want to talk about what you read in Scripture that has helped you this week, or if you want to tell somebody you're praying for them, that's not bragging. That's glorifying God. That's letting your light shine so that they can see it. I think sometimes Christians, I know I'll speak for myself, when I've had a really good week and I'm just charged up and I want to talk to everybody about what happened, I think I'm tempted to be falsely humble and think that I shouldn't talk so much about what has happened because it's almost bragging, I think. I'm tempted to think when I've had a really good week. We don't have to share every detail. We don't have to talk about people that we've helped, but we can talk about how the Lord has helped us. That's not glorifying yourself. The attitude that Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 6 are people who do things to be seen by others. We need to shine our light so people glorify God. And that takes some self-introspection. I can't tell you every way you need to do that. You need to be honest with yourselves. But if God has done something for you worth sharing that you're excited about, please share it. Please. Okay. So that's what we should do. If you're a Christian, if you're living by faith, you can share and encourage with others. Now, I'm sure a lot of people here are familiar with Dave Ramsey, right? And my parents, you know, I probably watched that program like 3 times in a row. My dad is very business-minded, and he likes Dave Ramsey. And Dave Ramsey, if you don't know, is like a money management guru. He comes from like a faith perspective. He He actually, one of his biggest things is use your money wisely so you can give to others. And when he's teaching people about how to handle their money, he teaches that mistakes are 80% of the reason why you're not rich. Now, we're not talking about how to get rich here. We're talking about how to be encouraging. But I think there's some things in life where mastering a skill, practicing it, and then learning about it and studying with is how you succeed. Sports, sciences, different trades. You need to understand how to do things right, or else you're going to do things wrong. And if you make mistakes, that's no big deal. You can undo them because you know how to do things properly. But there's some other things in life that the key to being successful lies so much in just not doing something stupid. I'll illustrate it with money. Somebody could know how the stock market works front to back. You could be a wonderful bargain hunter. You can be great at clipping coupons. And you could write a budget that's the most beautiful and concise budget in the world. But you know what? If you spend more money than what you make, you're still bad at handling your money. That one mistake nullifies every other good thing that you do. Encouragement is the same way. I know, at least once again from my experience, it doesn't matter how much I learn about how to encourage, the stupid things I do a good job at ruining everything I try. So let's look at a couple of proverbs, once again up on the screen. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So all it takes is a matter being repeated, and people that have been friends for a long time, done. I think we've all experienced things like that. Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisper separates close friends. Have you ever been gossiped about, and one of your friends or you have been manipulated by gossip? How many gossips does it take to ruin a friendship? Just one, right? He who commits adultery lacks sense, and he who does it destroys himself. Now, this is an easy one, but this, I think, really emphasizes the point. How many times do you have to commit adultery to ruin a marriage? Just once. Go ahead and turn briefly to 2 Chronicles 10. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I don't want to keep you here till midnight. Turn to 2 Chronicles 10. I really think this is probably the best example of one stupid statement ruining generations of encouragement and building something up. So, this is the story of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who was the son of David. David had some faults, but he ruled the kingdom well. He had a couple civil wars, but God helped him through. Solomon, the kingdom was at its absolute peak. Things were fantastic. Now, Solomon himself really started messing up later in life. But as far as the kingdom went, Rehoboam was set up for success. His grandfather and father had really put a lot of work in. And look at how little it takes to ruin all of that. So the people come to Rehoboam in verse 4 and they say, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." Doesn't sound too complicated. They're not asking a lot. He says, "Come to me in 3 days." So the people went away. He does do one wise thing, and he takes some time to think about it. Then he does his last wise move in verse 6, and he talks to the old men. And the old men who were with his father Solomon said in verse 7, "If you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Now starts the foolishness. Look at verse 8. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who've grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lie in the yoke that your father put on us'?" Young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus you shall speak to the people who said to you, 'Your fathers made our yoke heavy, but you make it light for us.' Thus you shall say to them, My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. Now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, and I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Now, first off, how encouraging does that sound? Not very. Now, look, it's just one statement. Just one statement. One statement can't do too much, can it? So, look at verse 14. King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Then look at verse 16. And when all the people saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance with the son of Jesse. Each one of you to your own house, O Israel. Now look at your own house, David. And all of Israel went to their tents. So they flee him, they desert him. And then the rest of the chapter talks about he sends taskmasters to go wrangle the people back up, and they're slain. So verse 19, so that Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Just one statement. It only took one statement to ruin everything his father and grandfather have been building up. It's a really scary thought for a preacher. Actually, really scary in the light of James also. So, I want to talk about two principles that we can keep in mind that will help us avoid saying foolish things. Now, I'm not presenting this like I'm a master of this. I'm presenting it like I know it works because I believe in Scripture and I've tried it. Haven't been perfect with it, but I know these concepts work. I've done it myself, and I've seen other people do it. So I think the key of mastering encouragement is this. That's supposed to be... don't even have my notes. I think that's Luke 14. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The concept of self-denial is critical for the Christian life. There's so many things that God tells us to do that goes against our natural inclinations. Naturally, we want to do what we want, when we want it, and that's usually now, right? But so often, God tells us, instead of being sexually immoral, wait till marriage. And then be faithful in that marriage, even if things are difficult. The Lord tells us that we need to be honest, even if it's inconvenient. We shouldn't lie. There's so many things we need to do that requires us to turn our will to the side and turn to God's. Jesus himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine. So when it comes to encouraging others, I don't think we should assume that the whole thought of self-denial stops there. I really believe, in fact, self-denial is probably best learned when it comes to working with our brethren. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I think the biggest mistake I make when I try to encourage others is I assume they're just like me. Have you ever had somebody who is well-intended, try to really encourage you and help you, and it just doesn't work? You ever have that happen to you? Have you ever done that to somebody else? Well, I'll tell you what, I've done it way too many times. I've learned this lesson the hard way. But Scripture talks about these concepts a little bit. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 7. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say, everyone among you ought not to think of himself more highly than what he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. and our servant, the one who teaches and is teaching, the one who exhorts and is exhortation, the one who contributes and generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now notice here, only one of those gifts are spiritual gifts, that being prophecy. Every other gift on that list is something that we still do today. Something, and we need to be growing in doing these things. And it shouldn't come to a surprise to us, and there's other places in Scripture, like 1 Corinthians 14, that talk about these concepts, that the Bible mentions there's going to be differences among us. We have different roles. And if we're different members of the body who play different roles, if we add a little bit of life experience, it's not too difficult to figure out that we're all different. And I'm just going to give you just a couple examples of things that I've experienced, and maybe this might be helpful to you. Some people are introverts, some people are extroverts. The way that we approach somebody, we need to take different approaches based on who they are. I, for one, if somebody has a correction they want to give me, that they want to tell me something, I prefer to be direct, in person, and private. Because you know what? If somebody tries to correct me from the pulpit, or they lead a Bible study, or even if they ask me to study the Bible, and they just tell me the subject, but they don't tell me why, I'm probably not going to understand the correction they're giving me. I'm going to agree with what they say, but I'm not going to know the application. I'm just really dense, I guess. But when we're talking with people, we got to get to know them to know what works for them. And that takes a little bit of investment. Paul talks about that investment and getting to know people in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 23. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." I think Paul's attitude here sums up the point I'm trying to make. There's going to be times we're going to have to go out of our comfort zone and try things and do things that are certainly not what we're accustomed to. I mean, think about Paul's life, all the places he visited, all the places he taught at. Would you imagine that he probably was in some awkward situations at a couple Gentiles' houses? They have some customs and maybe some family traditions that are totally alienated to him. But it says that as to those under the law, he became one under the law, and to those without the law, he became as one without the law, just not without the law of God. We need to be willing to adapt. And in teaching Bible studies, I've learned that a lot too. Sometimes I'll go to people's houses and they want to have meals with me, and sometimes they serve me things that look kind of strange, but I'll try it. My mother, she didn't have very much variation in her cooking, so things like that is kind of new. I know that's kind of weird, but that's what happens. I've studied with vegetarians. In fact, I study with a couple vegetarians. I'm studying with one on Tuesdays, and when I ask them to meet up somewhere, I try to keep in mind something that has vegetarian options, out of respect. And I've even tried vegetarian things to show him that he can be a vegetarian in Christ. And I've talked with people who have been influenced by Muslims and talked to them about Jesus. And I'm sure there's a lot of other examples we can think of. And also, as Americans who are very politically minded, sometimes in order to make a connection with somebody, I've found, even if they strongly disagree with you politically, if there's anything that they believe that could be connected to Scripture, go for it. Scott and Chad and I went almost a year ago now to a society called, not a society, an event hosted by a group called Better Angels. And you know who I ended up with more Bible studies with? They were all people who thought different than me politically. And you know how I connected with them? I wanted to talk to them about open-mindedness and why people need to listen to other ideas. That they believe in that really, really strongly. And it was really easy to get Bible studies with them. I kind of became a little blue that day, if you know what I'm saying, to win more to Christ. We need to be willing to do things like that. When I meet up with them, I don't talk about guns. I don't talk about a lot of things. I just try to talk about the Bible. Now, continuing on, this is where I'm going to try to bring up some controversial things, and that's what Dan was referring to, I guess. In Romans chapter 14, Paul starts talking about opinions. So we need to invest ourselves with other people and get to know them more to figure out what's meaningful to them. What's meaningful to LaDonna is not going to be the same to Samuel. What's meaningful to Jim Ruff is not going to be the same to Scott. We need to be invested with each other to get to know what's encouraging and what's meaningful to each other. But you know what happens when you start getting invested in our brothers' and sisters' lives? We start talking about our opinions, right? We get comfortable and we start sharing our personal beliefs about things. And I'll tell you what, that's why I think we're afraid to get close to each other sometimes. You know what? This concept was not alien to the Romans. Look at Romans chapter 14. We're going to read verse 1 to start. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Before we continue on, I just want to address one thing really quick. I think, at least for me, when I read this passage, I used to associate this passage with being about religious convictions. I used to think of this as a passage on convictions. But you know what? The word convictions doesn't come up at all. Unless you have the NASB, then in chapter 22, it will say something about convictions. But that's actually a bad translation. I checked the four most popular English translations that we use around here, and everything but the NASB uses the word conviction. You know what Paul uses in chapter 1 to identify what he's trying to get them to avoid fighting over? Opinions. And I just want to show you what I'm talking about real quick. So this is the NASB's translation of chapter 14, verse 22. Most translations don't include the word conviction. The ESV reads in 14:22, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God." The NASB throws in your own conviction. See that Greek word right there, G4572? If you look at Blue Letter Bible and look at Strong's or Thayer's, and just the way it's translated, that word is not associated with the word conviction. It's thyself or yourself, thine own self, thou, thyself, thee, thy. And then if you look at Strong's and Thayer's, it's just a word to be reflective to yourself. So that's a bad translation. Now if you look at the Greek that Paul uses in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul's just talking about opinions. Now see, you might think, Matt, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because I don't want us to limit how applicable this text is. Paul's just not wanting them to not argue about different religious opinions. I think we need to be in unison when it comes to our religious convictions. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. There's things that the Bible's clear about are clearly innegotiable. Paul's talking about things that aren't clear in Scripture and that we have freedom to have differences in. And he's telling us not to argue over opinions. The examples in verses 12 through 4 and 5, 6, and 7, he's using because it's pretty clear there was Jews and Gentiles in this church who would have had differences of opinion. If you grew up your whole life not eating pork and not working on Friday nights, when you're converted in your 50s or your 40s, you're still going to keep those opinions and those convictions. And if you grew up your whole life enjoying bacon, When you're converted and you realize there's no regulations against what you eat, you're still going to eat bacon. But those opinions are going to have some frictions with each other. Now, maybe I'm just speaking about my own personal frustration, but when I realized that this verse was more broad than what I realized, it was very helpful. Because you know what often strains my friendships with others? Differences about opinions. Somebody disagrees with me about something that I think is important, that's not clear in Scripture, and then strife happens really, really fast. Because I think they're weak and immature for thinking like that. And I knew I would have some trouble getting this point across, so I'm just going to make an example of myself. I have written down some of my strong opinions about different things, and I've targeted some people here in our audience who I love very much, so I want to let you know it's coming. And then, if you'll give me 5 minutes after that, I'm going to clear everything up, okay? So, first of all, I really think going to car shows and liking old classic cars is really dumb. You know, I think cars are just really meant for transportation, and I don't see the point in spending a bunch of money for things like that. I think organic food is cool. I mean, I can see some points in not wanting to use fertilizer that's chemically based and pesticides on your food. But I used to work on a greenhouse farm for about 2 years, and the farmer there taught me a lot about agriculture. I don't think it's that big of a deal. I think it's overpriced, really. I think watching sports is really dumb. And by the way, I mean everything I'm saying right now. I'm not playing. I think watching sports is dumb, not only because I'd rather play sports myself, but the ads and the things that they try to encourage, like the cheerleaders, that's inappropriate. I don't want to watch alcohol commercials. Why are we supporting things like that? I think some people are too polite and just need to get to the point. My dad really made it important to me that the way we use our money is important. I think people who don't know how to handle their money well can be immature sometimes. My dad taught me a wise family handles their money well so they can take care of their children. I'm almost done. I think sometimes we overemphasize how much we dress up for church. I'm pretty sure first century Christians didn't wear suits and ties. Just saying. I think we sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, I'm kind of a hypocrite, but I'm still going to be honest. I think watching Netflix and movies, especially modern ones, can be really worldly. Like, the stuff that they often have nowadays is garbage. And I think people who don't explore nature are boring. Now, what if, when I got up here to preach, every Sunday, when I went to Southwest, those were the things I talked about. How helpful would that be if I was trying to make everybody more like Matt? And I'm sure, by the looks on your faces, I got my point across. Now, look, listen. A lot of the people who I targeted when I said these things are the people that I care about and I love the most and have been the most encouraging to me. Now, how much would I have missed out on if I would have been dogmatic and aggressive about those thoughts, right? In fact, as you can see, I'm wearing a suit and tie right now. I dress up not because I think the first century Christians did, but because I respect my brethren and I want to show respect for this occasion. This is an important occasion when we come before the Lord, and I want to show respect to other people. I might not like it, but I think there's some things more important than our opinions. Encouraging our brethren, having relationships with them, is far more important. I mean, I know some people are very passionate about some things that I said, but I'm very grateful that although you guys know I think that way, you're still my friends, and we can still encourage each other. But I don't want to pretend like I'm perfect in that or that nobody else is. As I was saying some things, I also know some of you agreed with those things that I was saying. Let's not let our opinions get in the way of getting to know people. Let's be attentive and willing to learn about others, even if we don't agree with them. Let's build our brethren up to be more like Christ instead of more like ourselves. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16. Paul is speaking here about the things that Christ has given us so that we might be built up. He says, these things have been given so that we may no longer be called children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes a body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, sometimes I really want everybody to be like Matt. Or at least that's what I used to think. But you know what? I'm glad everybody's not like Matt. Because we all have different roles. And because not everybody's like me, other people can do things better than me. And I can support them in the things that I'm good at. We shouldn't think that it's a disservice that other people are like us. In fact, as Paul says, when each part is working properly, we build each other up. When Jacob is Jacob, and Brian is Brian, and Alyssa is Alyssa, that helps Matt get built up. One other thing. This is tied to everything we've talked about. We need to remember we're trying to grow people to be more like Christ, not like us. Once again, I'll say it. We need to be invested with our brethren. I didn't have very many points I wanted to make this evening, but I wanted to make them over and over again so we remember it. We need to be invested with each other. And you know what? When you have different opinions with your brethren, it can be really hard to know how to get invested. I like to play video games sometimes. I like to go for hikes. Not everybody likes to do those things. I like to play card games or dice games. Not everybody likes that. But you know what everybody does like? Food. And you know what? Having a meal with your brethren is one of the most powerful and effective ways to become invested with them. Look at Acts chapter 2, 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day to those who were being saved. Just imagine the variation and vast diversity that would have been in the early church. All those people visiting from other countries, Jerusalem, they were converted the day of Pentecost. And now they need to find out how they're going to encourage each other and support each other in this brand new faith, brand new to them and brand new to the world. Well, you know what they did? They had meals together. If you're having a little bit of trouble figuring out how you're going to get to know your brethren, have a meal with them. Let's put our opinions to the side and share and talk about our faith. As we talked about from Romans 14, and let's read again, Matthew chapter 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Brethren, I really want to encourage us to become more invested with each other. I want to also encourage us to talk more about our faith. Don't underestimate just how powerful it is when you decide at work not to lie, or when you go to the grocery store and there's obscene magazines and you flip it so a little kid won't see. You know what? That's encouraging. When you live and act by your faith, that encourages others. And please share that. If you've been discouraged, or if you haven't been encouraging, if you've been wanting other people to be more like you and rather less like Christ. In fact, if you haven't been like Christ, if you haven't come to Christ, if you need to be baptized, if you need to repent, if there's any way we can help you, please come forward and we'd like to encourage you as we stand and sing.